Conversations have gone and couldn't have gone in more different directions than they have in the last week. But Father, now we cross paths here at church and we cross paths with each other and now in fellowship with You. And Lord, we're all equal at this point. We have different things that have brought us here. We have different worries and concerns, the spectrum of those. But Lord, the solution and the answer is all the same, and that is You. Father, I pray this morning that You'll help us understand the depths of sin. Not the depths of our sin, but just the depths of sin. Father, I think at times it's something that we think is just kind of a little gray area. It's not quite black in our minds. And Father, I just pray this morning that You might help us understand what You've saved us from. A blackness, a darkness, a deep, deep, deep death of immorality. And Father, I pray that You might be with us this morning, open our eyes, allow our hearts to see this for Your honor and Your glory. Allow us to be enamored by the cross and the good news that You love us. Father, we give You the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know about you individually, but I'm just talking about the world now in general. The world in general looks at sin as a gray area, doesn't it? And I think we do as well from time to time. We have a tendency to think of ourselves as making mistakes. We have a tendency to think that we're pretty good people. We're not really bad. I was talking to a man this last week and a really enjoyable conversation. He sounded like a Christian. Really enjoyed that till he got to the point of starting to talk about all gods are the same. Talk about Muslims and Christ are all the same. Their gods are all the same. Our gods are all the same. And started realizing we're talking a little different. And then all of a sudden he started talking about something that was interesting. And he said, you know, if I could just find one thing that I could do to make God happy, I know I'll go to heaven. It was an interesting observation. Obviously, we know the answer to that. There's nothing we could do. But that man understood his sin was a little bit more than gray, but didn't quite understand the depths of our sin. And this morning, we're not going to look at sin from the perspective of ourselves. So, be encouraged. I'm not going to tell you how deep, dark, and black you are. That's obscene. I'm not going to. But we are going to look at what sin is. That it's not something. It's not a toy that we can play with. It's not this little trinket that is okay to put in our pocket and we can ever play with just a little bit of sin. Sin's not that way. The nature of sin is different. The nature of sin is deceptive. The nature of sin is conforming. The nature of sin is that it eclipses our desire for God. Well, I was thinking about how to introduce this to you, and I thought of a story of Amanda when she was 3, 4, somewhere around there. And I've asked permission, so it's okay. When she was at her and the three kids were at my parents' house in Houston, Tamara and I were here in California. The first time we let them go to their house by themselves, all of them. And, you know, my parents were wanting to make a good impression on us to say, hey, you can trust us with your kids. So we leave them there, and, you know, they're getting spoiled rotten as you do at grandparents' house. And they were having a great time, and Amanda was left in the toy room. And there were scissors in the toy room. And Mama, my mom, their grandmother, that don't cut your hair. Is that kind of the way it went? Pretty much. And so Mom all left when we went out the room and came back, and Amanda had not just cut her hair, but cut it to the quick, all the way to the roots. So she's sitting there laying on this thing and saw the hair clippings and heard Mama coming in. So she starts trying to cover the evidence because she didn't want her to know that she had messed up. So she hid the scissors, hid the hair clippings, but there was one thing she couldn't hide. So Mama come walking in. She didn't know her hair was to the quick, and anybody in the state of Texas could have known that what she had done. And Mama come walking in, said, "Amanda," screaming now, "did you cut your hair?" What do you think she said? Well, to her benefit, it runs in the family. I did the same thing. Mine just happened to be either the day before or the day of Easter. So the day we were going to have our beautiful Easter pictures after church, I cropped my hair the same way. Tamara, her mom, did the exact same thing. So Tamara's mom told Tamara, says, "Don't you dare cut your hair." Came in all the way to the quick, so the apple doesn't fall too far from the tree. But did anybody have to teach Amanda to disobey those orders? No. I mean, no one had to teach her that. Did she have to learn how to lie to her grandmother? No, it's just what came natural. It's a part of who we are. This is the nature that we find ourselves in is sin. It's just the way we were born. We were born in this nature. Christ obviously can save us from that nature, but it is who mankind is. It defines us. And it doesn't just define us. It conforms us. It transforms us. It manipulates us. It eclipses us. It changes us into its image. We think we can kind of play with it, but you can't. It's all consuming. I had a couple little thoughts here that might help us wet our brains kind of going on how sin consumes us. Have you ever thought about the guy sitting in prison because he's a thief? Well, what do you think he thinks? How in the world did I get here? He wasn't born a thief. His mom didn't know he was going to be a thief. It was just a bunch of decisions to sin caused him to go that direction. He became selfish. He wanted things his way. He wanted what he couldn't have. All of a sudden, one thing, he got one thing, then he got another, realized it was an easy way to do it. So that one little sin that started when he was real, real young ended up being a big sin that caused him, not that there's larger sins, but it ended up developing and eclipsing to where now he found himself in prison. But did you think he started off thinking, "I want to be a thief"? No, he didn't think that way. How about a guy that lacks self-control, someone that is obese, or someone that has an anger problem? That anger problem, do you think that they got up in the morning thinking that, or when they were a baby or a child, thinking, "Well, hey, I'm going to have an anger problem, and I want to be able to not be able to control my wrath and control my rage"? No. Was it like that at all, was it? It happened when they were young. They were 5. They decided to, 3, 2, 1, decided to throw a fit. And then they just never stopped that. And then that rage kind of got easier, and that anger kind of got more, and they just got accustomed to that. And it started to grow and started to develop. And it wasn't anything they saw happening. It wasn't something that they sat back and say, "Hey, I'm a rageaholic. I can't control my temper." No, it doesn't happen that way. It seduces you. it comes in slowly and it looks good and it feels right. And when you're in sin, you're thinking, man, that person deserves my wrath. You don't understand how wrong. Or maybe we can look at it from an aspect of bitterness. I don't know if you ever thought about bitterness. How did that grumpy old man in the movie of Up, how did he get there? You know, was he grumpy? You know, as a child? No, he wasn't grumpy as a child. He may have been a little more grumpy than others, but he wasn't like that. What happened? It's a series of events, series of choices throughout life, and sin just manifests itself, and sin starts to control, and sin starts to eclipse, and it's just not something you can control. You think, well, at first I just want to be, just kind of tell the world that they're wrong, and then all of a sudden now it's consumed you, and now it's controlling you, and you're not controlling it. Sin has a has a distorting, a manipulating effect in our life. You can think of worry, how a person starts off with just a little bit of worry and then ends up not being able to come out of their house, not being able to touch people, not being able to drive in a car. Why is that? Because worry. Did they start like that? No. It just, sin has its way, creeps out, becomes that. How about somebody that gossips and destroys somebody's life? Did they set out to destroy somebody's life? No. Did they set out to destroy somebody's character and their position? No, they didn't. They just wanted to talk. They wanted to let people hear their opinions, and before they knew it, they were saying things they couldn't control, and it just gets out of hand. And that's the way sin is. Sorry, I was looking for a pocket. That's the way my pocket is. It's sinful. I didn't have one. And that's the way sin is. We're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at how Jesus came to his town of Nazareth, and how when he got there into the area that they didn't receive him for who he was. And why was that? Well, partly because they grew up with him, partly because they knew him as a child, they knew the family, partly because of that, but mainly because of the nature of sin. The nature of sin is such a way that it conforms every bit of our mind, transforming us, causing us to be eclipsed from God himself. So ultimately, as we talk about who man is and who God is, sin is exactly the opposite. Exactly the opposite of God. I'm going to turn your Bible. We're going to go over a few verses real quick. We're going to get to the passage this morning. Ryan, we're going to skip 1 John 2:16. We get to Jeremiah 17:9. Typically, when I talk to someone just about life, they'll come up to me and they'll say things of the nature that they're good people, that we just have to be a little bit better. And if I could just be a little bit better, I will get into heaven. The problem with just being a little bit better is that that doesn't understand the nature of sin. Sin is in such a way that it's like Bermuda grass. Has anybody ever had Bermuda grass in their yard? Some people love it, and you're crazy people. But other people hate it because it's intrusive, isn't it? Bermuda grass, if you leave it alone, if you water it and fertilize it, it even does more, but it's invasive. and it starts going through everything. You have a plant sitting there, Bermuda grass gets into the plant and consumes the plant, doesn't it? And you have other good grass just sitting there, nice, pretty grass. Bermuda grass gets into that, and it infiltrates, and it destroys that grass. You might have a hedge there that's a beautiful hedge, and you love this hedge, and then all of a sudden, after about 6 months, Bermuda grass has got in there and has infiltrated and has destroyed that bush. There's no way you can save the bush. The bush, it has irreparable damage. There's so much grass going in there. There's so much grass weeded through there. It's destroyed that beautiful bush. And that's the way sin is in our lives. Jeremiah 17:9, or that's the way the nature of sin is. The nature of sin is that it destroys everything it comes in contact with. When it comes in contact with the heart, it destroys it. Listen to this. Jeremiah 17:9, it says, "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Who's ever met a deceitful person? Has anybody ever met somebody that's deceitful? And keep your hands down if it's yourself right now. Have you ever met somebody that's deceitful? What's a deceitful person? Somebody that can say they're doing something good for you or someone else, but in truth they're doing what? Evil. They're really trying to destroy you. That's deceitfulness. And it says that about the heart. Well, now, today we hear everybody say, trust your heart, follow your heart, let your heart guide you. But the Bible is saying what? Don't trust your heart. It's deceitful. Your heart is corrupted. It's got Bermuda grass sin all running through there, and it's irreparable. There's no way you can fix it. It's not that there's a little bit of sin in there, and there's not that it's just kind of covered just the corners and I can get in with the knife and kind of scrape off that sin and still left with the good part. But he says, no, it's desperately sick. And then he goes on, he says, who can understand it? What's the assumption there? What's the assumption there? Who can understand it? God can't, but God can understand it, but we can't even understand our own heart. Our heart is so sick, we can't even trust it. That's how sin comes in. That's the nature of sin. It's deceptive. Proverbs 28:26 says, he who trusts in his heart is a fool. He who trusts in his heart is a fool. The nature of sin is that it has come in inside mankind and it has corrupted them. It has changed them. I don't know about you, but from time to time I get frustrated with people that are not believers. Has that ever happened to you? Get frustrated with them. Do you ever you try to witness to them and they don't accept Christ, or you see the things they do and you know they're not doing it biblically, so it's frustrating, right? Until you think of what? Until you think of the sin that's in their heart. That's all they can do. That's who they are. That sin has corrupted them. It's molded them. It is causing them to... They are slaves to that. That's what sin is. It is an addictive, slave-toting tyrant. And sin is not something that can be fixed by us. Ecclesiastes 9:3 says, this is an evil... This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that there is no fate there is one fate for all men. Furthermore, the heart of the son of man are fully full of evil, and insanity is in their hearts throughout their lives. Now, this is in the book of Ecclesiastes, God's defining sin. It is defining sin in the heart of man as full of insanity. Wow. Wow. You know, it's a different perspective on sin, isn't it? I think of sin as something that's okay. Right? I mean, I can lie a little bit, it's all right. You know, you can do a little bit wrong and that's all right. But sin is one of those things that it's all consuming. You can't lie a little bit. It turns into a lot. Jeremiah 13:23. It says, "Can the Ethiopian change his spots or the leopard change his spots?" So what's the assumption there? Can an Ethiopian change his skin or leopards change their spots? Yes? No, it's not possible. All right, then listen to this. "And you also can do good who are accustomed to doing evil." What's he saying? He says that a non-believer can do good? No. He's saying you're accustomed to do evil. How can you do good? You can't change your spots. That is the nature of sin. That is the description. That is the definition of sin, is that it's something that is all-consuming and something that we can't change. That is what we, as believers, have to deal with, but more so, non-believers have to deal with, is they have no solution for their sin. We have a solution. 1 Corinthians 1:18. That sin is so corrupting that it causes man to think perfect wisdom is foolishness. It says, "For the word of God, the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God." So I want you to kind of get a mindset. I don't want to beat you up and talk about how bad you are as a person. That's something we understand. We're saved by the cross. But we talk so much about how Christ loves us. We talk so much about how we're forgiven. We need to understand the realities of sin. We need to understand the nature of sin, the way that it's something that we can't play with. You start worrying a little bit. Who's to say that worry doesn't continue and consume you? Who's to say that worry will stop? I remember when Tamara and I first, when I went to seminary and Tamara and I first moved to Southern California, and Troy was born, and we met this little girl. She was, I don't know, 16, 15 at the time. She was the daughter of the people that hosted our Bible study and a really good friend of ours. And she babysitted Troy for a little while. And I remember one time telling her my testimony, and we were close to her. I was taking her from her house to our house. And I remember she telling me, after telling her testimony, she said, "Scott, you did it right. You partied when you were young, and then you got saved and served God." And the thing was that she tried to do that in her life, and to the day is still struggling with that. You can't play with sin. You don't know when. You don't know if you could ever get off the train. You get on thinking it's fun, but you don't know that sin is consuming. Sin is not a little cuddly toy. Sin is an all-consuming lion. As we let it out, it will consume us. That's the nature of the beast. Understanding that because of sin, because of the nature of sin, the nature of man, Colossians 2:13 tells us that we are all dead. We were dead to spiritual things because of sin. Colossians 2:13. "When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your sin," the ultimate result of sin in our lives is that it puts scales on our hearts, so a non-believer cannot see God. God is right there beside them. Jesus, as we're going to talk about the story, Jesus walked right beside them. They couldn't see Him. Others could. Why is that? It all has to do with faith. It's not something we can do in ourselves. Christ has to open our eyes. He has to give us the ability to cause the scales of the sin to be removed. And when He does that, then we shall be saved. All right, for the next few minutes, let's go over, start looking at Mark chapter 6, 1 through 7. Mark 6, 1 through 7. Sorry, Ryan, I know this has got you all messed up. Turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 6, 1 through 7. You there? Jesus went out from there and came into his hometown, and his disciples followed him. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many listeners were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things, and what is the wisdom given to him in such miracles as these performed by his hands? Is this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joses and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except for in his hometown and among his own relatives and in his own household." And he could not do miracles there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he'd wondered at their unbelief. He was going around the villages. We're going to stop there. Teaching. Verse 1 talks about Jesus not receiving a warm welcome at his own house. Verse 1 says Jesus went out from there, and he just came from Capernaum, and he came into his hometown, and his disciples followed him. Now understand what just happened. Now Jesus was they were just pushed out into the water a few days ago because crowds were pushing in on him, right? And so many crowds pushing in on Jesus, they took the boat over to from Capernaum over to across the east side. And as they got in the middle of the sea, you know what happened? The storm came and it started flooding the boat. And the disciples woke up Jesus and said, "Hey, don't you love us? Don't you care about us?" "Certainly we do. He does. He calmed the sea. He stopped the sea. He rebuked them." And they were left with their mouths gawking at the power of God. And at the end of the story, they said, "Who is this man?" As they saw someone that could do something far greater than they ever thought. And what they realized was this is a man they have to reckon with. They can't tell him what to do. He's God. He dictates to them what to do. And they were in shock. And then as they were still in shock, they continued to cross over to the other side, and they met this demoniac. And this demoniac comes screaming across the beach at them, running and didn't have a stitch of clothes on, and runs straight at them. And the disciples thought, "Well, great, God, you saved us from this flood, only to die at the hand of this demoniac." And so he gets right in front of Jesus, drops down on his knees, and the demoniac started worshiping God. Now, a different type of worship than us. It wasn't that he was surrendering to them. He wasn't surrendering to God in any way. He wasn't submitting to Him. He wasn't surrendering as Lord. He was declaring the truth of the identity of the Messiah. He had to. It was his nature. And so this is what the disciples, and this is what Jesus had just seen. Even Satan, even demons itself worshipped him. And then he got in the boat and he went back over to Capernaum. And from Capernaum, he walked to his house, to his hometown, and he received nothing. Instead of people, you know, clamoring all over him and rushing in, trying to get to know him, trying to see who this Messiah, or who this Christ is, trying to understand him, he didn't get any of that at all. He walked into town. They looked at him and they said, "Oh, there's that Jesus that everybody's clamoring about. And we know that he's nothing." What does that say about them? It says something about the nature of man, doesn't it? It says something about the nature of man. in verse 2. Verse 2, when the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogues, and they listened and were astonished, saying, Where did this man get these things? And where did this wisdom, and what is the wisdom given to him in such miracles as these performed? The second point is that they were not moved. They were not moved by Jesus at all. They questioned him. Now, what's interesting about this story is that all other stories include crowds rushing in on Jesus and Jesus teaching around in the areas, right? That's other stories, and not this one. He says it was the Sabbath, so he taught. The only time they would allow him, he looked at the situation and they didn't want him to teach. They weren't receiving him. It wasn't an open invitation for him to teach. He got crickets when he walked around town. So he walked into the seminary or the synagogue and was able to teach there as a traveling rabbi. As a traveling rabbi, you have the right to speak, right to teach, and they give him that right. And obviously, being God, as he spoke, they were in awe. They said that. They were in awe. Where did he get this? They were astonished at his speech. Well, how can you be astonished by God and then offended in the same breath? It's the nature of sin. It's the sin inside of man that makes us think we're right and no one else is right. It's the blackness of sin. These people, if Christ would have saved them, if they would have believed and faith, they would have been just like us, but they couldn't because of the blackness of sin in their life. It just covered their eyes. It covered their hearts. There was no way they could see Him. He was right there, the God of the universe, the God we see in the Bible. They were walking with Him. They were talking to Him. They saw the miracles. They saw the wisdom. No one else preached like Jesus. No one else taught like Him. No one else could because no one else understood it. So you would have thought that it would have been a normal response to say, hey, you're not normal, right? They're astonished. You must be. But they didn't. That's not how they responded. And without being harsh on them, let's be harsh on sin. It was the sin in them. It changed them. It deterred them. There were three things they saw. They said, where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? And where did, or in also the such of these as miracles. So they looked at these three things. They said, this man is different. This man is unique. Have you ever shared the gospel with somebody that at the end of that you go, man, bro, I waxed it, right? Have you ever shared the gospel and just go, boom, hammered it, right? Nailed it. I nailed this guy. I have to repent. Man, did you hear that gospel I just laid? That was good. Have you ever, I'm not just poking on ourselves, but not honestly, have you ever felt like that? I have. You go, man, I nailed that. That was a great presentation. I don't think I could ever give a presentation like that. That was amazing. And the guy look at you just with blank stares and says, what? Did you just say something that was in English? I didn't understand a word you said. And what is that? That is their heart. That is what's going on behind the scene. That's the nature of sin. John 3:19. There we go. John 3:19 says, this is the judgment, that light has come into the world and men love the darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. That is what sin does. It attracts darkness. Romans 12:2 says, do not be what? Don't go to that verse. don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, understanding that if we're not being transformed, what is happening to us? We're being conformed. That's what the world does. That's what sin is, that it is something that never stops. It's relentless. Oh, it doesn't start big though, right? It doesn't start gross. I mean, you start a sin and it's going to be small, isn't it? Well, you know, that's okay, that was just a little fib I told. No one's ever going to care. Or I just stole just a few little dollars. I mean, that person didn't need it. I needed it more than them. Or that's all right for me to get angry at that person. You know, that person didn't deserve it. Or you know, that's okay for me to get frustrated and throw a fit because, you know, that person was mean. Well, it's little, isn't it? And sin romances us. And it causes us to think, man, that's right. I deserve that. I deserve that $5 bill that just dropped out of that person's pocket. Right more than that person. Let me get that. God just gave that to me. No, God gave it to that person. Give it back. Right? Yeah, that's the way sin just... It's the nature of sin to be deceptive. To change us. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 1 and 4 and 5, it says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sin." Sin made us dead to Christ. When we share the gospel to someone who God is not opening their eyes to their sin, it's like speaking to someone that is deaf or speaking to someone that is dumb. They can't hear it. You can blame them all you want, but it is the sin inside them. It is the nature of sin itself. That's what it does. It blinds our minds to God. A friend of mine that's not a believer, what do? Share the gospel. Why is that? Because it's the only thing that can break through. Well, I need to tell them about how God is real. I need to tell them about how God is good. Sin is too hard for us to ever, ever get through. It's too hard. Only the gospel can break through the hardness of sin. And just to look more at the story, verse 3, it was when they continued on thinking or talking about Jesus, they didn't receive Him for who He was, but they accused Him. Listen to this. He said, "Is this not the carpenter?" He was a carpenter's son, obviously, we know that. But as they're saying here, he had taken up his father's trade, so he was a carpenter. Now, this is something you might not get, but this is a big slam. He said, "Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary?" Now, in biblical times, they would never have said that. That they said the son of Mary denotes something different. They would typically say this is the son of Joseph, the father, because now he's a rightful son, a rightful heir of the lineage of that man. And that this was not an illegitimate son, that he was true, and this was a proper birth. But by mentioning Mary, what they were saying is that, hey, we've heard the stories, Mary, that you were pregnant before marriage. We know that Jesus is an illegitimate son. And at that point, they were declaring Mary to be an adulteress, Mary to be unfaithful to Joseph, and Jesus to be an illegitimate son. They couldn't see. Out of all the stories they had heard, and you see, they had already heard the stories. They couldn't put it together in their mind that Jesus was born, conceived in Mary of the Holy Spirit. They couldn't understand that. And you understand why. Because of their heart, because of the nature of sin. It just covers us. It makes it impossible to see. God could be right there. He's sitting right there beside them. For 30 years, they saw God. And they couldn't see Him. They couldn't understand Him. Because of the hardness of sin. Because of the deception of sin, because the way sin just destroys things and eclipses our mind. Verse 4. Jesus said to them, "A prophet has no honor except in his household and among his relatives and in his household." Verse 5. And he could not do miracles there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. Point 4 is that Jesus did not push himself on them. He didn't push himself on them. He didn't come in and just rant and rave and said, "Hey, I'm God, how you to treat me that way." That's the nature of God. The nature of God is that He's humble. That God Himself is lowly. And that's how sin has deceived us so much, is that we have a hard time seeing the nature of God through the nature of sin. It just consumes so much. It eclipses so much. Jesus is saying that a prophet is not without honor in his own home. Basically saying that, yes, they saw him from childhood. They saw him grow up. They saw his mom, they saw his dad, saw his brothers, saw his sisters. And they were saying, how could this person they saw grow up be God? That's part of the story. But that's not really the story. The story is what was going on in their mind. What they were really saying is that this person couldn't be God because I don't want him to be God. He's not God because I don't think he's God. He's not God not because of some situation, but because of my heart and my mind is so calloused. It's so hard. That's just the nature of sin. Sin, when it comes into people, when it's birthed inside, when we're born with the nature of sin, that is just what it does. You can get mad at people for being that way, but really, what should we be mad at? Sin. We should be mad at sin. We should hate sin. And the world has gotten this view of sin like, hey, let's just kind of take a little bit of it. You know, I know back in the 70s, I watched Bewitched. You know, dee-dee-dee-dee. Yeah, I remember that. And I remember the church being in such an uproar about that. And I'm not going to get down on you for watching Bewitched or any of these other things. That's not my point. I'm not. But just think about it. What was happening is we started seeing evil as somewhat good, didn't we? In Bewitched. This is a witch. Witches are evil. But no, they're somewhat good. And we start seeing that in our culture in the 80s and the 90s, especially now, as we see that really relativism has set in and there's really nothing that's right, nothing that's really wrong. It's only how you define that. And that is the nature of sin. That's what sin does, is it causes us to look at something and say there's nothing wrong with that. It's not really black. It's not really wrong. It's just kind of, it's okay. And you understand that God is over here as a holy God. And He walked on earth and to portray Himself as holy and unique to show us the difference between Him and sin. And it's different. It's altogether different. Even though the world has drug us down, and even the world has still conformed us a little bit to cause us to think that sin is okay, it's all right. Because what's the other part of Romans chapter 12? Verse 2, "Do not be conformed to the world, but be ye transformed." We can be transformed. We can be changed into the image of God so that we can understand these things. But the first thing is to understand the seriousness of sin, to understand the hope of holiness. Last verse, verse 6. And he wondered at their unbelief, and he was going around the villages teaching. He left there. This is a town that rejected him. They didn't want to have anything to do with him because of their hard-heartedness. What's the answer to their problems? What's the answer to the world's problems? What's the answer to our problems? It's Jesus, the gospel, absolutely. The gospel is the answer to our problems. The gospel is the answer to their problems. The gospel is the only thing that can fix these issues. Sin is coming in, and it's caused everything to be changed and to look at God from a different perspective. It's manipulated. It's distorted our view of life. It's contorted us into thinking something is good when it's not. It's made us look through wrong kind of lenses to think that we're seeing right when we're actually looking at left. Sin has a way of distorting everything in its way. Sin is the problem. Sin is the issue. And the answer is Christ. I want to give you two verses real quick. Psalm 40:12. Do you have those, Ryan? Just want to talk about maybe a couple verses that you haven't read in a while or maybe new to you. It talks about the depth of sin, just the way that we can't play with it. It says, For evils beyond number have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me, so that I am not able to see. They are more numerous than the hairs on my head. Okay, those are falling out a little bit, but there's still a lot on there. He says, my sin is more the hair on my head, and my heart has failed me. Ezra 9:6. And I said, oh my God, I am ashamed and embarrassed to lift up my face to you. My God, for my iniquities have risen above our heads and our guilt has grown even to the heavens. That's the reality of all of our lives. That's the reality of sin, is that there's something else in us that is greater than we are. It's something, obviously, now that is under the control of the Holy Spirit, but left by its own, it will consume us. And the solution to that is the gospel. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. That God demonstrated His love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Sin has a limit. And it has a point of no return. Sin only has a certain amount of power, even though it's greater than us. Its power has a limit. Its limit stops at Christ. Christ is greater than all of our sin. And it doesn't matter who it is, doesn't matter how bad that person is, doesn't matter what they've done in their life, but God has demonstrated His love even while we were yet sinners. Even before this person turned to Christ, Christ died for him. Even while we were sinners, Christ died for him so that we can be freed of the power and the penalty of sin, so that we can have relief over sin. I want you to know today, for your sin, you find forgiveness. That's the cross. I don't know what you've done this morning. I don't know what you did last night. I don't know what you did the night before. I don't know. But I'm here to tell you that whatever it is, for those that have put their faith in Christ Jesus, He only gives you forgiveness and mercy. That's it. He loves you. And the depths of His love can only be seen in the way that He sent His Son to die on the cross for our sins. The only understanding of the depths of His love. He'll never leave us, never forsake us. But on the same voice, how do we gain victory as believers over sin? How do we gain victory over sin? You might have sin in your mouth. Maybe you cuss verbally, or maybe you just cuss in your head. Maybe you have sin as discouragement, as sin of resentment, sin of anger, sin of worry, whatever it might be, there's hundreds of sins. Maybe you have these things. How can you gain victory over that? You've accepted Christ. You felt the power of that forgiveness. But this sin just keeps hanging on like a bad dream. And how do you get away from that? I want to share a quote with you from a friend of mine. His name's Milton Vincent. He was here for my installation. He wrote a book called The Gospel Primer. I would highly recommend that to anyone to read. It would be a much read. It's only like 20, 30 pages, maybe 40. I don't know. It's not big. Would be a must read in your to have in your library. Here's something he said, and I think will encourage you. We have that? I think we have a slide for that, Ryan. There you go. On the most basic levels, I desire fullness. Does that make sense? On the basic level, he's saying that us as people, we desire to be full of something, to have a contentment, a joy, a peace, you know, to find some type of fullness in something. He says, on the most basic levels, I desire fullness. And the fleshly lusts seduce me by attaching themselves to the basic desire. They exploit the empty spaces in my mind, that's masterfully said. And they promise that fullness will be mine if I give into its demands. You see the deceptiveness of sin? It's beautifully stated. When my soul sits empty, now what's the problem though? Sin is coming in because there is a void. There's something missing. When my soul sits empty and is aching for something to fill, such deceptive promises are extremely difficult to resist without raising your hand. Anybody ever feel like that? Next paragraph. Consequently, the key to mortifying fleshly lust is to eliminate the emptiness within me, replacing it with fullness. Okay? Can understand that. If I take the empty space out, the empty void that sin filled, fill that in with something else, that's wise, we understand that. And I accomplish this, now listen to this, by feasting on the gospel. What a great word. By feasting on the gospel. Indeed, it is in the gospel that I experience a God who glorifies Himself by filling me with His fullness. This is the God of the gospel, a God who is satisfied with nothing less than my experience of fullness in Him. When I allow myself when I feed on God to the point that my brain is full, there's no empty space in there. And this is what God enjoys. This is what He wants. He wants me to find pleasure in Him, and He finds pleasure in that. And He goes on in the third paragraph, indeed, as I perpetually feast on Christ and all His blessings found in the gospel, I find that my hunger for sin diminishes. And the lies of lust simply lose their appeal. Hence, to the degree that I am full, I am free. Eyes do not rove, nor do fleshly lust rule when the heart is fat with the love of Jesus. As believers, do we sin? Yes, and it's inevitable. We are going to sin. And when we sin, we need to confess those to God. We need to admit those. And The most important thing you can ever do is confess our sin. I heard someone say the other day that the problem is not sin, the problem is unconfessed sin. It's interesting, isn't it? The problem is not sin, the problem is unconfessed sin. By confessing our sins, we come to God and we admit to Him what He has already said to be true about what we've done. And we agree with that. And by agreeing with that, we are turning from that point. That's what confession is, to admit it's true and to turn from that towards God. We confess those things. But how do we keep from sinning? How do we keep from allowing our brains to be controlled? How do we keep that empty space from being in our minds? And it's Christ. And it's feasting on Christ. I just love that description. We need to spend more time in God's Word just feasting on who He is. And it's the only way we're ever going to be transformed. If we think that we are going to be able to battle the evil lion of sin, as Satan roams around like a lion seeking who he can destroy, if we think we're going to slay that lion with our own little hands, it's not going to happen. We can't do that. We are going to be defeated in and of our own flesh. It won't happen. But greater is He than is in us, than is in the world, isn't it? Yeah, God is much greater than Satan, and He, God, lies within us. All we have to do is feast on Him. Allow our mind to be filled with God. And when our mind is filled with God, that's when it stays on God. Now, when we sin, we do what? Confess it. We turn from it. We turn to Christ. And we turn to Christ doing what? Feasting on Him. Because when we sin, it was because we weren't feasting on Him. And we let some space get in our brain and other things filled it. Guys, what is the best way you can feast on the cross? Memorizing Scripture. I encourage you, I implore you to allow yourself to be changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ by working on some Scripture. It doesn't have to be a lot. Look, if you memorize one Scripture a month, how much is that by the end of the year? 12. And what about 2 years? 24. Right? And you have 24 verses that now control you, guide you, and direct you, that you're feasting on, that fill your brain, that clog up those empty spaces so sin won't have a place in there. But guys, it's not going to happen by not feasting on God's Word, by not feasting on the Gospel. The way that we're going to see sin stop, the way that we're going to see Christ have control over sin is by feasting on the gospel. And being reminded that when we don't feast on the gospel, our brain is empty. So sin will soon come because we have no power over sin. It's too great for us. But Christ does. Amen? Let's pray. Father, as we come before You this morning, we thank You for the fact that You have power over this great dark thing that's in this world. Father, we sometimes are lulled into thinking that sin is just gray. It has small teeth and a small bite. But it's hard to really see that sin is all-consuming, that it's vicious, it's a roaring lion that's seeking to destroy us. It's just doing it in a deceptive way. And Father, I pray that might cause us even more to have determined to turn to You, Lord, to lean on You, to feast on You, Lord, so that our brain might be full, so there might not be no empty spaces for sin to reside. And Lord, so that we can ultimately glorify You in the way that we live our lives. We give You the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.